reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." The people walking in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he kept calling out all the more, "Son of David, have pity on me." Then Jesus stopped. He ordered that he be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He replied, "Lord, please let me see." Jesus told him, "Have sight. Your faith has saved you." He immediately received his sight and followed him, giving glory to God. When they saw this, all the people gave praise to God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Earlier in chapter 18 of St. Luke's Gospel, we have two parables about prayer. We have the parable of the importune woman whom we met on Saturday, who was just banging insistently to have justice rendered to her from an unjust judge. Jesus used that as a sign of how to pray with perseverance, never losing hope, never losing faith, wondering if when he comes he'll find people with this persevering prayer and faith. And then what we haven't had, because we get it at other times during the year, is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and how one was constantly praying for mercy, and that was the prayer that was heard. Today, we have a real life example of those two lessons. Somebody who never stopped crying out in persevering prayer precisely for mercy. Precisely in humility, recognizing how much mercy would be needed. St. Mark's version of this scene, we get this blind man in Jericho's name, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And in Mark's version, he cries out to have his sight restored. This was not like we meet in St. John's Gospel during the Lenten season, a man blind from birth. This was a man who had once seen, who had lost his sight. He knew, in a sense, what he was missing. And as soon as he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, with humble, persevering prayer, not caring what the crowds said when they tried to dissuade, he just started to scream. And the word that St. Luke, the doctor, uses is the scream of an animal in pain, screaming, "Son of David, have mercy on me." At the end, this last week of the 349-day Jubilee of Mercy, we hope that we've gotten to the point where we're able to shout in the same way for ourselves in an expiation for the sins of the whole world. Because Jesus of Nazareth, the merciful Good Shepherd, is perpetually passing by and drawing near, even to the lowest places in our life, just like Jericho is the lowest place on earth, asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus' response has become one of the most famous aphorisms of saints in the entire church. "Lord, I want to see. Lord, please let me see." In some ways, Bartimaeus was clairvoyant. He was able to see with faith. He was able to recognize that Jesus could do this for him. He wasn't 100% blind. He was blind in terms of his physical sight, but he wasn't blind spiritually. In the same way for us, there are lots of things we see. We see them clearly, but many other things we don't see. And one of the great gifts that the Messiah wants to give us, that this Son of David wants to bless us with, is the capacity to see more, to heal our blindness in some ways, not necessarily in every way, because then we wouldn't be walking by faith. But he wants, in his mercy, to hear this prayer, "Lord, let me see," so that we are able to see things far more from his own eyes. That's one of the greatest gifts of his mercy. Today in the first reading, we have the beginning of the book of Revelation, the unveiling, the helping us literally to see things from God's perspective. And the book of Revelation really does, and throughout, help us to see things from God's perspective. It's a celestial liturgy. It's a big-time commentary in the Mass. And today we have the beginning of the penitential rite of that Mass. Throughout this, the Lord wants us to see what's really happening here, what's happening in time, what's happening in our souls, what he really wants from us. And this is what's going to accompany our journey with Jesus for the rest, not only of this Jubilee of Mercy, but this ecclesiastical year. We always finish with the book of Revelation, so that over the course of this last year, from Advent all the way up through the week after Christ the King, we're able to see more and more things as they really are. So today, we have what Jesus sees in the church of Ephesus. Beginning of the book of Revelation, as I know you know from your study, there were the words to the seven churches. Today we'll get the church that was doing the best, Ephesus. Tomorrow we'll get the two churches that were doing the worst, Sardis and Laodicea. I leave for your homework the four churches in between, because there's so much that's absolutely relevant today. But what was the Lord saying to the holy ones in Ephesus? The ones who were really living well. First, he started off with so many compliments. "I know your works, your labor, and your endurance. I know how hard you've been working. I appreciate it. I know that you cannot tolerate the wicked, even though you're loving your enemies and you're praying for your persecutors. I know that out of your hatred for sin, you cut yourself off from the sinful actions of others." Jesus was praising them for that they were not being corroded by other sins. Especially, they were not tolerating a particular type of wicked person. Those who call themselves apostles but are not. You tested them and discovered that they were imposters. This is a huge compliment. You know the faith well enough. You know the truth well enough that you're able to see what's really going on, even with those who claim to have been sent out by the church to proclaim the gospel. You see things with the eyes of God. "Moreover," he says, "you have endurance and have suffered for my name and have not grown weary." You've got this macrothumia. This was a church of martyrs. This was a church that was beleaguered for the gospel. And they have not grown weary in their fidelity. They have remained absolutely faithful. What an extraordinary thing Jesus is seeing, and he wants them to see how proud he is of them. "Yet I hold this one thing against you," he says. You've lost the love you had at first. Not totally. It's not that no love was present, but that you lost the passion of the love that has motivated you from the start. St. Paul would write in his first letter to the Corinthians that if he spoke with prophetic tongues and he knew all mysteries but didn't have love, he'd just be making noise. That if he had the faith to move mountains, and he did, he actually had the power to raise somebody from the dead when somebody from the dead was falling asleep during a homily. I don't have that power, so be on guard. He raised that little boy, Eutyches, from the dead after he had fallen from the windowsill. He had that type of faith, far more than a mustard seed to transplant mountains and mulberry seeds into the tree. But if he didn't have love, he would gain nothing. He said if he handed his body over to the torturers but didn't have love, he would be nothing. That we need charity in all that we do. And what Jesus was helping the Christians in Ephesus to see is though they were living by faith, though they were persevering in their fidelity, they were not doing so with the love that they had at first. They had grown weary in loving, even though they hadn't grown weary in faith. And so then he says, realize how far you have fallen. What a huge distance it is. Sometimes we can just relate so much with our fidelity that we can excuse ourselves for lack of passion. Excuse ourselves from turning to the Holy Spirit and saying, reignite me. I want to love with the passion with which I had from the beginning. It's important when we hear this, sisters, that we go back to the love we had at the beginning. Love we had the day we made our first Holy Communion. The great passion and the preparation we had for Jesus. Great love we had for God when we knew He was real and He was acting in our life. The love we had when we discovered our vocation, that extraordinary exhilaration where God was unveiling a little bit His plan for us. The love we had the first day that you entered into postulancy despite some fears. Great love you had in the moments of those great graces. For those of you who had the days that you were preparing to make your simple vows, and then for those of you who have the solemn vows, the love with which you are trying to pour yourself into it, the love with which you begin and finish retreats, so much love. The Lord wants us to examine ourselves and say, what was the love we have at first? Have we fallen from that gift? Have we failed to correspond perseveringly in that love? And then I would say, the Lord doesn't just want us to have the love we had at first. He wants us, at least as a baseline, to have that type of generosity, that type of self-giving, that type of response. But the Lord's graces are meant to bear fruit, and over the course of time, if we consistently allow Him to fan the flame of that gift of love He gave us at the beginning, it'll grow even more. It won't maybe seem as emotionally powerful as that first love was. It might just be a quiet, burning love of the heart that no longer even has words, that just perseveres as a tabernacle lamp in front of Him. But the Lord wants even to nourish that love so that we don't realize how much we've fallen, but how much He constantly wants to lift us up more and more into His own holy fire. Throughout Jesus' words to these seven churches, He reveals what He sees in the church at all times. And at the beginning, after His great encouragement and appreciation for our works, our labor, our endurance, our intolerance of evil, our capacity to test and to hold to what is true, our endurance and suffering on account of his name, our lack of growing weary and being true to him, getting out of bed and continuing to do our things, whether we feel like it or not. The Lord likewise wants to be able to reveal to us that the love we had at first is still very much alive and, in fact, growing. To help us to grow in that first love, he plants us next to his own eternal love for us, which will never be extinguished or diminished. And the responsorial psalm today talks about the blessed one who doesn't follow the counsel of the wicked, who doesn't walk in the way of sinners, who doesn't sit in the company of the insolent and acquire their defects, but really delights with love in the law of the Lord, meditates on his law day and night, not necessarily in formal prayer, but bringing everything, all the experience of the day, into a lectio divina. And the psalmist gives a beautiful image. He's like a tree planted near running water that yields its fruit in due season and whose leaves never fade. Jesus, to keep our love vibrant, takes us in all our day, but beginning here at Mass, and plants us not just near running water, but submerges us in him who is the living water, so that his own life can flow into all the aspects of what we do, so that we can be ever green and ever fruitful. Today, as we come forward to meet Jesus, we recognize that he passes by 320 66th Street every morning. And we begin Mass by crying out, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he draws near and says, what do you want me to do for you? Today we ask him, Lord, I want to see. I want to see everything I do in your light. Please open up the eyes of my heart. Plant me anew in your love, so that that love might overflow from me, so that I might be able to see that virginal love in those who catch that holy fever from the growing love you want to see and can envision in me. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Forever.